right. Good morning. Good morning. It got warm in here, didn't it? Raising the roof, people. Come on. Church. It's the way we like it. All right. Well, good to see you guys this morning. You know, I was thinking as we plan the beginning of 2021, you know, maybe some of you sat down and wrote some goals for the year. Maybe for some of you it was resolutions, stuff you're going to change, stop doing, start doing. Well, maybe some of you are writing down a vision, what your vision is for 2021. Well, you know, I thought before we look forward, sometimes we have to look back one last time just to kind of see what did we go through, or should I say, what did we survive? What did God do? Where are we at? Where is our hearts on this journey before we start planning and looking ahead? And as I was reading through the scriptures, I don't think there is a more appropriate story in the Bible, an event that happened that more accurately fits our 2020 than when the Apostle Paul gets shipwrecked. So if you're unfamiliar with the Apostle Paul, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, but he was originally Saul. His name was Saul. He had an amazing encounter with Jesus. He was persecuting the Christians. He had an encounter with Jesus, and his name was changed to Paul, and he becomes one of the greatest apostles of our time. So, and he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He suffers a lot during his time. He gets beaten. He gets put in prison multiple times. And this is one of the times where he's been in prison. And God has told him, listen, you're going to go to Rome and you will appear before Caesar. Because God wanted the word to get to Rome because of what was happening there. So he had a mandate. He knew his end goal. But at this time, he's in prison. And then they hear that there's going to be a ship sailing to Rome. So Acts chapter 27 is where we're going to pick up. This is kind of a long story, so I'm going to read parts and then, you know, interpret and kind of break up the story. Some of it I'll tell just to kind of, you know, speed up the time so we don't read up the whole story. So what's happening is they've been told, hey, there's a ship sailing for Rome. We're going to get on board this one. But before he gets on board, God speaks to Paul and says, listen, there's a storm up ahead that's so bad, it's going to take you guys all out. All your lives will be lost. So Paul does his best to tell the centurion, which was over the prisoners, what's happening. So this is where we picked up. Acts chapter 27 and verse 10. We'll have it on the screen for you if you don't have your Bibles. Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. It's not a far stretch of the imagination to think that he's not going to listen to this man of God. He's rather going to listen to the pilot. You know, he's like, what, you sailed a ship lately, Paul? Like, what are you talking about? Have you checked out the weather report? You know, but it's no different really than what happens today. We'd like to believe that we want to listen to the man of God or the person of God that's speaking into our lives versus the person that is experienced. You know, I know what the pastor said, but you don't understand. I've got this financial advisor, and they've been doing this for a while, and they know what they're talking about, you know? Or, hey, I know that's what they said at church, but, you know, this doctor is the best in his field, and he's saying X, Y, Z. We do this. So it's not a far stretch to imagine that the centurion is not going to listen to Paul. So what happens is they start sailing not long out, and they get stuck in a hurricane, one of the worst hurricanes at the time. And those ships weren't built like they're built today. And even today, they would avoid a hurricane. But they are being tossed about. It is so bad that the captain finally says, listen, you know, just let the sails go and we'll just let the storm take us wherever it's going to take us just so, you know, we can get through this. And for me, that was March 2020. The news breaks out. A China coronavirus has hit the world. It's a pandemic. We're suddenly in a hurricane. We're like, what's happened? The whole world's in a hurricane, right? So what happens then is back to Paul and his story, they find themselves kind of in the middle of the ocean on this like little island, little sandbar, little island, and they're able to get out and try and secure their ship for the storm they're in because they realize we're going to be in this for a minute, you know? So they do this thing where they put the ropes underneath the hull of the ship and they would tie it. I mean, in today's world, you'd be like, if I saw somebody tying ropes around the hull of the ship, I'm like, is it that bad? Like, this is not a good sign if you're tying the ship together. But it actually helped in those days. It would secure the hull because give them a little extra to get through what they were going to go through. And I think this for us was go out, get the toilet paper, buy as much Lysol wipes as you can. You know, get the tin food, get everything, folks. Bunker, hunker down, because we've got 2 weeks to ride out while we flatten the curve. So this is what they're thinking, right? Hunker down. We're going to get through this. That's what we're doing. We'll get through this, people. But the storm continues to rage, and it's hitting them. It's breaking the ship. It's hitting them so hard that I'm going to pick up reading what happens is they start to throw the cargo overboard. Because if you throw the cargo overboard, you lighten the ship. It has more chance of staying afloat. The next day, it's so bad, they throw the tackle overboard. I mean, they're desperate. So we pick up reading verse 20. It says, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. See, in those days, they used the sun and the stars for direction. It helped them navigate where they were, what time it is, which direction they're sailing. The storm is so bad, you can't tell the difference between day and night. How many of us felt like that last year, where just like the days seemed to run together, like another day in my pajamas? Like, when am I going to get out of? I'm just kidding. I didn't miss this. I wish, though. But, you know, the days just seemed to run together. It was like, oh, when are we going to get out of this? Is anything going to change? And then more bad news comes. And when is there going to be light at the end of the tunnel? We kind of started to lose hope in some ways. And this is the time where, you know, they shut down the schools. They shut down the jobs. People are starting to panic. Parents are thinking, am I going to homeschool my child for the rest of my life? You know, some people are losing their sanity. And I'm not even joking, because some people, you know, it was serious. People's jobs, no money. What are we going to do? How are we going to survive? I can't shut my business. So back to Paul's story, verse 21, he said, and after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Wait, what? This is the good news? Do we have anybody else on here? Anybody else that can give us good news? Paul, we are in the middle of a hurricane. What do you mean we're going to lose the ship? Like, I can't swim. How is this good news, right? So Paul, he said, listen to me. He says, last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You know, in the Bible, when an angel would appear, a lot of times the angel's first words are, fear not, right? Do not be afraid. Because, you know, an angel, a being steps out of the supernatural into the natural realm. You might be a little like, whoa, you know. So, but Paul had many experiences. We know that Jesus himself appeared in a vision to him, bright lights. That's what his conversion. So I don't think Paul was necessarily afraid of the angel. Could it be that the great apostle let fear creep into his heart, just like everybody else? That he was in the middle of the storm, that even though he knew he had a mandate of where he was supposed to go, God did warn him and say, you're going to die if you get on this ship. So he knows. He's like, wait, God's already told me I'm going to die. This is it. I know I'm supposed to get to Rome, but how am I going to get there? Is it possible that fear is creeping into his heart? Sometimes people have a hard time believing that pastors might experience the same negative emotions they are, because they're going through the same thing you are. See, Paul, the storm was no less severe for Paul. The danger was no less evident. You know, the danger was the same. He was facing the same high waves. He was facing the same darkness and probably the same feeling of hopelessness. But one thing was different. God gives him an encouraging word. God didn't lessen the pressure. He didn't change the storm. But he gives him a word. A word of encouragement that enables Paul to stand out from the rest of them. See, this is what the Christian faith is all about, people. We're all going through the same thing. Everybody's facing the same danger. But when you get a word of encouragement from God, it'll help you hold on to get through what you're going through. See, this is when you open your Bible and you read a scripture and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you're like, oh, that was for me. Or maybe you pray and you hear something from the Lord. But you know, I've also been on the other side of that when the storm that we're in is raging so loudly that you open your Bible and you can't seem to hear anything. You been there? And you pray and you're like, I can't seem to hear anything. That's why you've got church. See, because when you come to church, that's when you can say, God, please let that pastor have heard from you today and have a word for me. And you come to church and the pastor has spent time with the Lord and has got a word of encouragement for you that says, guess what? God's got a plan. You're going to get through this. You're going to make it through the storm. He's got a plan. Your finances will get better. He is healing your body. And that's the word of encouragement. And you hold on to it and you say, thank you, God. Thank you for that word. See, many times God does try to warn us about a storm coming up. And sometimes we can avoid it, and sometimes we still don't avoid it, but he does sometimes try and warn us about that. But then there's also times where God rescues us through the storm and not from it. See, we all had to go through 2020. There was no, like, let me skip it, I'll see you in 21, you know? We all had to go through it. So sometimes he's going to rescue you through the storm and not from it. But he still does rescue you. So this is what the angel of the Lord says to him. He says, do not be afraid. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So what has Paul been doing? Paul has been praying. Paul has been praying for everybody that's on the ship with him. For all the sailors, for all the soldiers, for all the prisoners, he's praying that their lives would be spared and that his mission would be completed. This is pretty powerful, folks. This shows us the tremendous power that a person of faith can exercise. The scripture, James 5, verse 6, I'll put it up there. It says, the prayer of a righteous man literally releases great power. But isn't this the first thing the enemy wants to stop you from doing? This is not the time to pray, people. We need help. I need somebody with advice. I need somebody to tell me something. No, this is the time to pray. This is the time to pray. Because Paul was praying even though he knew God had said, you're going to die in this. And guess what? None of your circumstances are that bad. There's light at the end of the tunnel. But regardless of the circumstances, you should pray. Even if you feel like, you know, instead of walking around saying, well, it's hopeless. The government has shut down the jobs. I'm never going to get another job. The government has ended the unemployment. I don't know what I'm going to do. You can still pray in the midst of it. Because God will still answer a prayer in the midst of it. And you know what he did? 270 people's lives were spared because Paul prayed. Maybe you're praying over your business because you're like, God, how am I going to get through this? I'm hanging on for dear life. And every one of your employees' lives will be spared because you prayed. Every one of your employees working for you will still have a job because you prayed. You've got to understand the power and authority that you can exercise as a believer who trusts in the Lord and prays. People's lives around you will be affected just because you prayed. Don't listen to the enemy. Don't stop praying. Keep praying. Verse 25, so Paul is talking to them and he says, so keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. So what happens is the storm keeps going. It didn't stop. Days and days go by. And then suddenly they start to hear what sounds like waves crashing. You know when you get close to the ocean, close to the shore, you can hear the sound of the waves hitting the shore side. So they go, okay, we must be getting close to land. And there's a few other things that happen. You can go read the story. I'm going to kind of skip over them for the sake of time. But we'll pick up reading by verse 33. So this is Paul speaking to them again. He said, for the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from your head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and he began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food for themselves. 14 days, they're so paralyzed with fear they haven't eaten. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever been there? That overwhelming fear, that anxiety, that depression that can take such hold of you that you can't even physically eat. And he says, eat. See, God cares about your physical body. He cares about what you're going through. Yes, he cares about your spiritual growth, but he cares about your physically as well. He wants you to be strong. He needs you to be healthy to get through it. So sometimes he's saying something as simple like, take the food and eat. You need this to survive this. And I love this portion of scripture because Paul, one man with hope in his heart and an encouragement on his lips can change the attitude of 275 people. Right now, some people just need a word of hope. They just need a word of encouragement. And maybe you're that person to bring it to people around you. Maybe you're the one to say, hey, there's hope. God's got a way. I've prayed. He's going to get us through this. So when the morning comes and they finally see land in the distance, they see an island and they're like, okay, we got to get to the island. We're going to have to like jump off and swim or whatever. But remember, they've got prisoners on board, a lot of prisoners. And in the Roman, during the Roman times, if you're a Roman guard and one of your prisoners got away, you were killed. So what are they going to do? They're like, we've got these prisoners. We're going to swim. How are we going to keep control of them? So let's read what happens. Verse 42. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. Bless Paul. You know, he's just told them we're going to survive. And then they're like, oh, we're going to kill you. You know, it's just like, come on. Like, how much worse can things get, right? He's like, come on. I brought the word of encouragement and now you want to kill me. But anyway, verse 43. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. So you see the centurion, God giving Paul favor with his boss, with his manager, with the person over him, with the person in charge of him. God gives him favor even when everybody else says, fire that person, let them go, kill them, speak bad about them. The higher up says, I'm going to protect this person. That's the favor of God, people. And you can trust God for that because that's what he says he'll do for a righteous person who loves him and trusts him. But you know, I see something even greater in here. The prisoners were spared because of Paul. The unrighteous can be spared because something you do or don't do. Did you ever think that possibly, how many times have you ever driven in your car and like you're pulling off from a red light, the light goes green, and somebody comes through the intersection and you slam on your brakes and in your head, you almost play the accident in your mind. You saw yourself getting in this accident and this crazy person ran through the red light. How many have experienced that in your life, right? And you're like going, and you like, you can see the accident happening in your mind's eye. How many times do we not know how many times God spared us from that? That the angel really did stop our car, that the Holy Spirit said stop in a second and you reacted and your life was spared. And maybe there were people in your car. Maybe you had a car full of people. Maybe you have some friends who aren't believers, who don't love the Lord, and their lives were spared because of you. We don't know until we get to heaven all those circumstances that happen. But know that people around you are affected because of your walk with the Lord, good and bad. So they find themselves on the island called the Island of Malta, and the native people are very friendly. And they help them build a fire, and they give them some food. It's raining, it's cold. And, you know, they're on the shoreside. They're like, man, we just almost died, but we're alive and we're here. And you know, just when you think things couldn't get worse, they do. Just when we thought, oh, no, everything's getting better, there's light at the end of the tunnel, things get worse. So let's pick up what happens. Acts chapter 28, verse 3. As Paul gathered an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire, a viper snake, driven out by the heat, bit him on the hand. The people of the island saw it hanging from his hand and said to each other, a murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live. Seriously? A poisonous snake? Like what else? Like he just survives the hurricane that was supposed to kill him, the guards who want to kill him, and now not just a regular snake, like a viper hanging from his hand, people. Like, just when you think things couldn't get worse, just in 2020, when you're like, oh, maybe there's light at the end of the tunnel, then they're like, nope, now you could be arrested for going to church. Oh, we're going to fine you for opening up your business. Oh, if you go anywhere without a mask, we're going to fine you for that. No, you have to close your business for a third time, even though you know there's no way I'm going to survive if I close it for a third time. Oh, and they're going to stop the unemployment. Like, just when you think things couldn't get worse, there's more bad news coming down the pipe. What does Paul do? Verse 5, but Paul shook off the snake into the fire and was unharmed. The people waited for him to swell up or suddenly drop dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw that he wasn't harmed, they changed their minds and decided he was a god. Fickle, fickle, fickle. But you know what? The honest truth is people around you, friends, co-workers, enemies, and maybe that's a blurred line for some of you, but It'll get to you on the way home. People are watching you. People are watching how you're going to handle this now snake that's bitten you. This last thing that you just possibly couldn't take, one more thing. How is this person that's supposed to be a friend of God going to handle this situation? This last attack. They're watching. They're fickle, but they're watching. What's interesting is, after Paul shakes off the snake, the chief of the village that they were in was sick. He was very sick at the time. So they took him, Paul, to this sick chief, and Paul lays hands on him, prays for him, and he's instantly healed. So they start bringing all the other sick people in the village, and they actually end up staying there for 2 months while they wait for the ship, while they wait to be rescued off that island. So during those 2 months, Paul gets all this time to minister to these people. Now, a lot of us would look at that situation. A lot of people sometimes would look at that and say, see, God allowed the storm so that these people in Malta could hear the word, right? We do that. But actually, if you read the story with me like we just did, God warned him not to go. He said, there's a storm that's going to kill you. Don't go. So which one was it, God? Well, if he didn't go, what about the people on Malta? God would have found another way. God will find another plan. But see, what I do pick up from the story is even when God warns us, hey, there's trouble up ahead, don't make that deal, don't go down in that relationship, even when we do and disaster strikes, God will still take your ashes and turn them into beauty. He will still find a way for you to minister in your misery. No matter what you've gone through, God can turn it around for his good and for your good. And the interesting thing is, you know, the snake bit him on the hand. The very thing that he was going to use to minister moments later, the enemy tried to take out. The enemy's attacks are strategic. Have you ever noticed that the thing he goes after might be the very thing that you minister with? I use that word, but it doesn't mean that you're ministering in the church. It could be anything. You could be a giver. You love giving to God's kingdom. You support charities. You support the work of God. And suddenly your finances get hit. You're like, what is going on? I'm losing all these jobs. What's happening? Because the enemy has seen what you've been doing and he wants to stop that ministry. Maybe you're a relationship person and you spend time with people and you encourage them and you've been inviting them to church and praying with them. Suddenly all your relationships have turned against you. People are unfriending you left, right, and center, saying bad things about you, whatever the case may be. And you're like, what is going on? The enemy is strategic in how he attacks. Open your eyes. Possibly that's your ministry. That's something you're using for God's kingdom and he wants to put a stop for it, folks. So look, as we look back at 2020 and we look ahead now to 2021, do you have a vision? For me, my definition of vision is God's view. And that's the title of my sermon today. And my dad is probably glad I got to it after 30 minutes. He's probably like, why did she call it that? She's not saying the title. It's for you, Dad. But, you know, sometimes we can't see beyond our surroundings. Sometimes things are so awful that at the beginning of the year, maybe you're like, I don't even know if I want to make goals or set a vision. I don't even know what's going to happen. And so sometimes you need God's view of what's happening so you can write a vision. What does God see? Because he's not just seeing now. He's seeing your tomorrow. He's seeing your next month. He's seeing your next year. He's seeing your 5 years from now. You need God's vision for your life so that you can walk in step with him, so that you can be encouraged. Now, I know for some of you, you might think, man, I barely got through 2020. I don't know. And maybe for some, you're writing goals where you this year you need to make more money. You want more money or you'd like to expand on your business or start a business or buy a house. And none of those things are wrong. I am a big believer in writing goals. But if 2020 proved anything, it proved the fragility of everything. It showed how that in a moment's time, your business could be shut by the government. And everything you had for your kids' inheritance is gone in a matter of months. You can't plan that kind of stuff, people. The enemy's theme for 2020 was distract and destroy. He did a great job. Look around the church. One service, not even full. Because a lot of people were so distracted by what's going on, they lost their way with the Lord. I'm not saying that they've fallen away, but they've been distracted from what's important. And I know we've got a lot of people at home watching, faithful people. I'm not saying that. Love you guys. But there's a lot of people that when these tragedies, when these storms hit, they looked elsewhere for their encouragement. In 2020, we have to set some 2021, we have to set some spiritual goals. Our two words need to be focused and faith. We can't go back to casual Christianity or crisis Christianity. Casual Christianity, well, the weather's it's bad outside. I'm not going to church today. Or, you know, the crisis Christianity, well, I need prayer. I'm in trouble. I'm going to go to church today. No, last year, if it did anything, it drew the line. It drew the line. Where are you in this boat? Are you falling out? Are you lukewarm? Or are you going to get on fire for God? Because as you see, you're not going to survive another storm like 2020 if you don't have a word of encouragement from the Lord. If you don't know what his vision is for your life for 2021, you're not going to survive it. You can't go through another storm like we did. You have to be on fire for God. You have to start walking in the glory of God. We have to start operating in the supernatural. You might be like, what is that? The Bible says that when the word of God goes forth, it's followed by power and signs and wonders and miracles. You need to start expecting more miracles in your life. You need to start expecting that when you pray for your friend that their finances will turn around, that they will get healed. You need to start expecting that and believing that and walking and operating in that. We have to cross over from fear to faith. We have to start looking outwardly more than inwardly. 2020 was a lot of inward looking, and I get it. Some of us were holding on for dear life. But it's time to start looking outwardly, because things in the natural can disappear in a blink of an eye. You could lose everything you had. But what's important is, what do you get to take with you to heaven? And the only thing you get to take with you is souls, other people that you've told about Jesus. If you could, let's imagine for a moment that we got a word, and it's an accurate word, that says the return of Jesus was going to be on the 1st of November, 2021. The rapture would happen, and all those anxiously awaiting his return would go. Let's say we knew for a fact. How different would your goals look? How different would your vision look? How differently would you live each day? Would you make it a point every single week to go visit that one person and share the word of God with them and talk to them and find a way in and pray with them and insist that your family hears you, insist that that friend hears you, give them a book, write to them, get up early and pray for hours for God to give you favor? How differently would your life look in the next few months if you knew these were your last few months? I'm not a end time old preacher, but folks, what we went through in 2020, you couldn't have seen that year coming. And for some people, they lost their lives all too quickly. For some family members, they lost a family member that went so quick. What just happened? I blinked and they're gone. That wasn't supposed to happen. We are not promised tomorrow. But what's going to happen when you get to heaven? Will you turn around and see the people that you love? I heard Pastor Samuel Rodriguez say something. And he said, too many Christians are retreating. After what's happened, after the year we had, after the election we had, after all the riots, everything else, some Christians are retreating. I'm going to take my time. I'm going to get off Facebook. I'm going to get off the social media. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. I'm just going to kind of retreat, take care of me and my family, and just kind of, we're getting close to the rapture, Jesus, so we're just going to kind of like hang out by myself and take care of me. And he said, the church is waiting for God to come down, and God is waiting for the church to stand up. This is not the time to retreat. This is time to be bold. This is time to show the light, speak the words of hope, speak the words of truth. Get on fire for God. See, the promised church is a house of prayer. This is our vision for the promised church. The promised church is a house of prayer. We'll put those up for me. The promised church is a house of worship. The promised church is a house of miracles. If you're wondering what we do here, this is what we do. Here at the Promised Church, we develop passionate believers in Jesus. Because if you're not a passionate believer, you're going to fall out the boat when the storm comes. We're a church that loves the Holy Spirit. Because if ever was a time that you need to be able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, and he's talking to you all the time. That's why you're sitting here today. because he whispered to you during the week, hey, you should go to church. I have a word for you. I want to encourage you. I need to light some fire in you. I want to pour some oil on you. That's the Holy Spirit. You're like, oh, I just thought about it. No, you didn't. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you, people. This is the time where we have to start living outwardly. We have to start believing for the greater works. Jesus said you would do greater works than him. When are we going to start believing that? This is the time. You know, here at the Promise Church, Dr. Henry, our senior pastor, at the end of last year, at one of our P3 services, he shared with us what had happened and how a person that we highly respect, that's anointed by the Holy Spirit, spoke to him and said that he needs to be recognized as an apostle, that that's what God had called him to be. And for those of you who don't know what an apostle is or don't know about Pastor Henry, I'll tell you just briefly. In the Bible, there's a fivefold ministry, and the apostle is one who starts ministries, who operates in all the other fivefold ministry gifts, and he has started ministries. And with the apostle comes a different anointing. With every level that you're in, whatever office you operate in the fivefold ministry, prophet, teacher, evangelist, God gives anointing for those people. It's a special anointing. Pastor Henry, this is his third church that he started personally with his own money. The church in South Africa, I think it was 700 or 800 people at one point. From there, they started many other churches and Bible colleges, just like we have here. One of the churches that branched out from Word of Faith in South Africa, they started their Bible college. And a man in that church got saved, went through Bible college. And today, he is one of the largest churches in South Africa. His name is At Bosman, A.T. Bosman. You can go look him up. He's on Instagram. He's on Facebook. Probably 30,000 people. He has multiple locations all over South Africa. The way it works in God's kingdom is because he started this work, that's technically his child in the Lord, even if he doesn't even know Pastor Henry's name. You understand how that works? So it's an apostleship because of the works that have come out from underneath him. I waited for a Sunday when he wasn't here so I could share this because it must be kind of awkward to sit in the front row and hear this. But the Holy Spirit's been speaking to my heart as well, because that's a change. You know, people look around, they come in, they're like, why are they calling that man an apostle? This church is like 150 people, you know? So I'm telling you a little bit about his history so you can understand. But there's also something that happens when you acknowledge the calling on somebody's life that comes down, that anointing that comes down as you put your faith with the word. So as we acknowledge that and he begins to step more in that, we're wanting more. His time is not done, folks. We want to see more miracles. We want to see greater things happen. And that's where we're going. So when you hear me refer to him as Apostle Henry, you'll understand why I wanted to prepare you for that as I transition into that. And do that with me, because we want that anointing that God's placed on him to be activated, to be walking in it. Amen? Folks, we are not waiting for a move of God. We are the move of God. We have to get on board. We have to realize that it's us. This is the time. This is our moment to start living outwardly. But you know, as I was preparing this message, obviously it's challenging, but it's exciting. And God was showing me, you know, these things for 2021 and the body of Christ rising up and each of you walking in your own anointing that God's placed on you. Because it's not just for the ministry. It's each and every one of you have an anointing, have a gifting that God's placed on you. And I began to see each of you rise up and began to walk in it. But then in the same time, I saw in my mind's eye, I saw people sitting kind of covered, like with two words that I kept hearing. But why? But why, God? But why? And see, the I was hearing this from people, not from people that are critical of God. These are people that love the Lord, that want to step forward. And as I'm preaching, you're saying, oh, I would love to be there. I'd love to be on fire for God. I'd love to walk in that. I'd love to be sharing that stuff. But I'm stuck with but why in my head. But why, God, did they die? But why did that relationship not work out? But why did I lose the business? But why don't I have the next opportunity? And see, sometimes tragedy hits us so hard, we can't make sense of it. And we kind of, in our hearts, turn a little bit towards God. We kind of put his heart on trial. And we say, we're not quite sure if you're good, God. I love you, but I'm not quite sure what's going on. And we ask this question, but why? And as I was preparing, I heard this, but why? And I saw people that want to walk with the Lord, but see, your why is standing in front of your worship. You can't break through that. You can't get over it because you've got this why, God. I'm going to say something, it might sound a little harsh, but just go with me. God doesn't owe you an explanation, but you owe him your life. You might never get an answer this side of heaven as to why something happened. But I'm here to tell you that God is a good father. Have you ever tried counting the hairs on your head? Anybody actually have a tally of how many hairs on their head? No, we don't count the hairs on our head. Why? Because we don't care. You know, the Bible says that God has counted the hairs on your head because he cares more about you than you do. He cares more about you than you care about you.